And good evening to all of you. It's my privilege to open God's Word with you all once again. And we will be taking a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. One verse from Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. And as Solomon is exploring what we would call natural wisdom, perhaps, observing the world and coming to conclusions based on his observations and based on his experience, coming to accurate and true conclusions. As he's been exploring the sinfulness of man, he comes to the source, as it were, the origin point of sin, tracing it all the way back to the beginning. And here in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, we see Solomon really get to the heart of the beginning of our folly and our waywardness. So let's give attention to God's holy word. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Since the reading of God's holy word, let's briefly pray. Father, we thank you for your exhaustive wisdom. Wisdom which you have revealed in part in your word. Lord, you have given us truth. All of your word is truth, and you sanctify us by your truth. If it were not for you revealing your truth to us, we would know no truth. But Lord, would you use your truth tonight that you have revealed to us in your word to transform us more and more into the people who know you and who walk according to your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue our sermon series through the Westminster Confession of Faith. We're now on to chapter 9. It's a chapter of the Westminster Confession that I think we as Reformed folk tend to overlook or perhaps not talk about as much. It's the freedom of man's will, the freedom of the will. And in that chapter of Westminster Confession of Faith, we see the fourfold state of man's will before the fall, after redemption, and then after glorification. We just take up two aspects of that this evening, generally the freedom of the will, and then the will prior to the fall. So Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 9, section 1 says this: God has endued the will of man with that natural liberty that is neither forced nor by any absolute necessity of nature determined to good or evil. In a general sense, God does not force our will. We have natural liberty. We have freedom of the will. He does not force us toward good or evil as far as constraining our will is concerned. We have been endued in our natural state with a natural liberty. And then Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 9, section 2. Man in his state of innocency had freedom and power to will and to do that which was good and well-pleasing to God, but yet mutably so that he might fall from it. And there we see, prior to the fall, speaking of willing that which is moral, speaking of moral choices, moral actions, moral decisions, prior to the fall we were able to will good, and yet we have fallen from that position. Well, to summarize these two sections of the confession, then, we could say that God created man with the freedom to choose good or evil, and yet we seek our own devices. Doesn't that sound very similar to what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29? Truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. They have sought out their own devices. Well, the first point that we consider this evening is that God has given man freedom of the will. Notice how Solomon phrases the discovery of his search here. As he's exploring the sinfulness of man and the meaning and purpose of man, in all of his explorations and exhaustion of knowledge and wisdom and seeking the end of sinfulness, or should I say seeking the extent of sinfulness, he reaches the head of the river where it all began. God created Adam upright, but man has sought out, man has chosen many schemes. This translation says, your translation may say something different, but it's the idea of man pursuing his own ways. Now, we won't examine the morality of that statement just yet. We'll get to that in a moment. But we must notice the state that man was created in the path that he chose. Notice that God did not force Adam or constrain him against his will to seek out many schemes. It was mankind that pursued many devices. And therefore, the text presents choice for mankind in a genuine way. There was freedom of choice. That's how the Scriptures always talk. The Scriptures do not present humanity as deterministic in the strictest sense of that word. Man is not a bunch of automatons walking around. We are not predetermined robots without freedom of the will. And yet, the Bible speaks of the absolute sovereignty of God. We've explored that in our evening series as we've gone through the Westminster Confession, that God is absolutely sovereign over our salvation in every respect. But the Scriptures stop short of ever speaking of God exerting His sovereign control over His creatures in such a sense that we lack freedom of the will. Instead, the Scriptures present the fact that humanity has obvious freedom of choice in just an obvious way. Let me give you one example. In Isaiah chapter 7, it says this about Ahaz. It says, "Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, 'Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it, either in the depth or in the height above.' But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord.'" That's just a minor illustration, a singular place where we could point to show that Ahaz there is exercising freedom of choice before the Lord. The Lord gives him a genuine offer. Choose a sign. I will show you a sign. I will reveal myself and prove myself in this way. But Ahaz says, "No, thank you. I will not ask. I will not test the Lord." Now, the Scriptures do not present choices such as this, and we could look at many different places that humanity makes choices. The Scriptures do not present those choices as a facade. Decisions, choices of freedom of the will, it's not an illusion. Scripture does present man as having self-determination. How else could we be morally held responsible for our actions if we don't choose them? The Bible presents man as having the power to act or not act, as having the power to act according to our desires. Now, what goes into the decision-making process when a decision comes before us? What runs through our minds? Thoughts, emotions, our affections, our convictions, our tendencies, the circumstances that we find ourselves in at that time, and then we make a decision. And we know that our decisions are free. They're not forced, in that we always do what we want to do. And truly then, every soul in hell will find themselves fully in agreement with the Frank Sinatra lyrics, "My way. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway, but more, much more than this, I did it my way." We always do what we want to do. Every soul in hell would agree with that statement. I made my choices. I did what I wanted to do. God created man with the freedom of the will, we have genuine free choice. But now let's examine this state of innocency that Solomon speaks of here in Ecclesiastes 7. Getting back to our passage, notice that man is created in a state of innocence. It says, God made man upright. It says more than the fact that we've just been endowed with choice. Herein enters the moral component of the question of the freedom of the will. And here's where things become more complicated. When we talk about freedom before and after the fall, the freedom to choose good and to choose evil. Now, Christ speaks of freedom to choose in the sense that he talks about a tree bearing fruit. And he says a good tree produces good fruit and a bad tree produces bad fruit. Well, Christ, of course, is speaking after the fall, and that character is what brings forth these moral decisions, good character bringing forth good fruit, and bad character producing bad fruit. But what we've entered into then is the need to consider at what point in time in redemption are we talking about? Because here in Ecclesiastes, Solomon is speaking back to the point when man was upright prior to the fall. Now, Thomas Boston calls these different places in time in relation to our redemption or glorification and so on and so forth. He speaks of them as the fourfold state of man. And he was the one who used that terminology in description of Augustine's view of the human will. And it's just saying that before the fall, man acts one way. After the fall, man acts another. After regeneration, so too, a different way. And after glorification, a different way. We will only consider two of those this evening, before and after the fall. Come back next week. Actually, the week after. It's the Lord's Supper next week. But we will consider the bondage of the will next week, and then later, the redemption of the will and glorification of the will. But when we were created in innocence, not determined in necessity toward good or evil. Man could will good, man could do good, or man could choose evil, and he did. Notice how the confession phrases it when it says, man was created able to do good and well-pleasing to God, yet mutably, so that he might fall from it. Do you see that phrase? That he might fall. God provided, of course, the opportunity for the fall, paving the way for Christ. And that was his decree. That was what he had predetermined to be the case. But that said, there was genuine freedom. Ecclesiastes presents it here. God made man upright, but they sought. But they chose many schemes. It presents it as though it is a genuine choice. Man was upright. Yet we sought out, we seek out our own devices, our own intentions, our own inventions. Now, friends, when we're talking about being in the context of uprightness, inventiveness is not a good thing. Inventiveness and our own designs and our own devices is deviating from uprightness. It is exploring outside of upright choices. It is inventiveness of wickedness. Choosing to do evil, creating evil, if you will. Now let's explore a little further that we were free to choose good or free to choose evil back in the garden. Though God planned from eternity past and decreed that man would fall and that Christ would come, that he would redeem a people, that he would save us from our deserved hellfire forever, we must ask the question, did man have any other option but to sin? If that was decreed ahead of time, did man have any other option but to sin? Now, from one perspective, we could rightly answer by saying nothing can happen outside of God's decree. But the Scriptures present Adam with a genuine choice. No one compelled Adam to sin. In that moment, faced with the choice, Adam desired the fruit and willfully, freely, fell of his own accord. Now, in drawing application from that moment, I might be muddying the waters as far as the fourfold state of man for a moment, but that is the same thing that we do when we choose sin. No one makes us sin. That's how James talks in James chapter 1. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Do you see why James is even asking the question? God doesn't force you to sin. He's not the one tempting you and making you fall and making you stumble. In his sovereignty, he is forcing you to do something that you don't want to do. James says, no, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. When Adam sinned, no one forced him to do it. When you sin, no one forces you to do it. The devil didn't make you do it. The woman that God gave you didn't make you do it, as Adam said in the garden. Adam chose evil, though he had the freedom to go on choosing good. And yet Solomon goes on in verse 29 and says, they have sought out many schemes. That's the state that the confession speaks of, that in innocence, Adam had the freedom to choose good and to remain in uprightness, and yet we, mankind, have sought out many schemes. Solomon is speaking much more immediately to us than just the garden. Though man was upright and free to sin or not sin, what have we done? We have sought out many schemes. Now we can play play out various hypotheticals of what would have happened if Adam never had sinned. What would it have been like if sin never entered into the world? Would we all still be walking around naked or something? And it's fascinating to see many Reformed scholars come down in different places on the map with that hypothetical question. But that's not what happened. We used our freedom to sin. And while non-Christians, in their unregeneracy, keep on using their free choice to sin continually, and they will keep using their free choice to sin continually, the truth is that all people use freedom to choose sin. Isn't that what Solomon is exploring here? Why is everything vanity of vanities? Why do we toil selfishly on the earth? Why does injustice prevail on the earth? Why is life like a chasing after the wind? It's because we have sought out many schemes. We have pursued our own devices. We have used our freedom as an occasion for the flesh. And in application to you, Christian, Peter says that you are not to use your freedom, your newfound, renewed freedom in Christ, as an occasion for sin. He says in 1 Peter 2:16, live as people who are free. Christ has made you free. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as an excuse for evil, but living as servants of God. We use our freedom to sin. And who will deliver us from this body of death, that we keep doing that which we do not want to do? We keep willing that which we do not desire. Thanks be to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And yet, we have chosen, as mankind, as humanity, we have chosen death with our freedom. And yet you have been given renewed freedom in Jesus Christ, saints. So let us not use our freedom as an excuse for evil, but let us choose life and life abundantly, because God has made you upright in Jesus Christ. So do not seek out your own devices, but use your freedom to serve God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you have created us upright, and yet we have used our freedom to do good, or to will good, to produce good, chosen to produce evil. We were plunged into evil and evil continually after the fall. And yet, O God, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the redemption that he has provided, that we are able not to sin, and yet we are able to sin. Lord, may we not use our freedom in Christ as an occasion for more sin, but may we use it as an occasion to serve God, that we would be ones who worship you and walk faithfully with you. And Lord, in an ever-increasing way, would you cause us to use our freedom for an occasion for the Spirit, for an excuse to please you and glorify you. And may we not use it as an occasion for the flesh. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's bow.